Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Our text is in verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, or to the tree, that is the cross, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. I want to preach this morning on the theme, Christ bore our sins in his own body. It is hard for us to grasp the reality of what Christ did on the cross. And as we just sang by Watts, that beautiful hymn, that we can't glory in anything but the cross. And he was talking about the sufferings of Christ on the cross and what he did for us when he suffered. And his suffering was beyond anything that a human being ever suffered. Now, I'm not talking now about the physical part of the crucifixion, because it was a man on his right that was crucified, suffering the same things Christ was. Man on the left, suffering the same things Christ was suffering. But what I'm talking about there is that the Father laid our iniquities on Christ, and he was bearing them. So Christ bore the iniquities of his people to the cross, and he took them there for the very purpose to pay the penalty so that we might be delivered from hell and that we might reign with him forevermore. So in the first place, let us note that the context identifies him of whom Peter says, because he says, who? Who was he talking about? Who bare his own self, bare our sins in his own body to the tree? But notice in verse 22, who did no sin? Verse 23, who when he was reviled? Verse 24, who his own self? And then go back to verse 21 and you get the antecedent of the pronoun. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Christ is the subject. That's the one word who refers to in each of those three verses. He is the one that died on the cross. It was no one else. Those thieves that died couldn't help us. No other man, if he had died on the cross, could have helped us. It took the Savior of God the Father, who came to this world to redeem us from our sin, to do that. It was impossible that a mere human being could redeem us from our sins. You know, in all the Old Testament types, the animal that was sacrificed had to be perfect. You couldn't take, scripturally, a crippled lamb up to be offered for your sin. You couldn't have a defective creature and offer it to God. And God would never receive an improper offering, or one that was not absolutely perfect and holy. And Jesus Christ was the only possibility. Nobody else could offer himself for Christ. He is the one who did no sin. Verse 22, who did no sin? He said to the Jews, which of you can convince me of sin? He did lots of works and lots of things they didn't like. He healed the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day in the synagogue, and they didn't like it because it was a Sabbath day, and they said, you shouldn't work. He absolutely floored them on every point. They couldn't point out any sin, but they were always after him. They hated him. They despised him because they did not believe on him. But Jesus Christ was the only perfect sacrifice, and he was the one that Peter's talking about in verse 24 when he says, who, that is Jesus Christ, the perfect man who was also one with God, the perfect God-man, his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Secondly, Christ bore our sins to the cross. He did not just bear them on the cross, but he bore them to the cross. He himself bare our sins in his own body. And that is substitution. And if you never get another concept about the redemption of Jesus Christ, latch on to this truth that the atoning work of Jesus Christ was substitutionary. Christ was not on that cross for himself or anything he'd done because he had never committed a sin. What was he there for? He was standing in the stead of his people. Spurgeon said on this text, how literal is the language? Words mean nothing if substitution is not stated here. Listen, he says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree or to the tree. That is, he became the substitute of those that he would deliver from their sins. And he went to the cross in their place and suffered what was due unto them. There was a substitute provided by Isaac. If you remember, Isaac, the Lord commanded Abraham to take his only son, Isaac, up on the mountain, Mount Moriah, and sacrifice him. And when Abraham drew back the knife, he had the boy on the altar, had the wood ready, had the fire. He was getting ready to kill that boy and offer him as a sacrifice to God. The angel of the Lord stayed Abraham's hand. And there was a ram caught in the bushes. So there was a substitute for Isaac. Abraham was going to do exactly what God told him to do. And that was the purpose of that test, was to show the world the faith of Abraham. But Isaac was spared because there was a substitute. But you must remember that when God put his own son on the cross and drew back the knife, there was no substitute for him, because he was a substitute of his people, and there was no other way. And we speak respectfully when we say of God, there was no other way. There was no possibility of the Lord redeeming his people except through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because had there been, God would have ran to that very method or to that whatever. Was nothing out there like that. This then of Christ bearing our sins in his own body on the tree was no illusion. It was no allegory. It was no symbol, but it was the reality of time and eternity that had been brought together on the cross in the purpose and the plan of God, which God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit had agreed upon before they ever created the world that this is what they would do. And when the time was right, Jesus Christ came forth, born of a woman, born to go to the cross, born to bear the sins of his people, born to die for them, that he could redeem them from their sins. So Jesus Christ was a real Savior, suffering for real sins, for real sinners, in real time, and in a real body. Note that the text says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body. The word of the Lord is specific, and God wants us to recognize that Christ was in his humanity as real as we are, and that he suffered for our sins in his own body. Bliss stated it like this: in my place condemned he stood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Think of it, that Jesus Christ went to the cross to die in our place as a substitute. He bore our sins all through his life. He had them put upon him from the very beginning. When the scapegoat had the sins of Israel confessed on its head, did he bear those sins all the way to the wilderness? Of course he did. The sins were put upon him. When? When he was selected for the process. When did God the Father select his Son to bear our sins? It wasn't on Friday evening of the crucifixion, I can tell you. That selection overleaps all time and goes back into eternity when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as it were, sat down at the council table of eternity and said, how shall we redeem our people? And from that moment on, Jesus Christ bore our sins. And when he came into the world, they were on him already. And he bore them all through his life. And when he got ready to go to the cross, he said, how I am straitened till it be accomplished in Jerusalem. You know what he was talking about? The weight of our sins was upon him and had been from his youth up. And he bore them to the cross. You remember that Isaac, I mentioned to you how Abraham took Isaac up on the mount. But did you remember that Isaac bore the wood for his own sacrifice? Abraham put the wood on Isaac at the base of the mountain, and then they went up to the mountain, and Isaac said, Father, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And he said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And Jesus Christ was that sacrifice. And he bore the wood of his own sacrifice all the way through his life. And when he got to the cross, he paid the supreme price with his own life and his own blood. He bare our sins in his own body on the cross. Thirdly, Christ put away our sins on the cross. What a blessed thought that is. That Christ, I'm glad that God didn't put that in the hand of an angel, because you couldn't have counted on it. As holy as the holy angels are and as powerful as they are, they would have been frustrated beyond description. They could not do it. but he put it upon Christ because he was competent, he was capable, and he was able to do the work. And he had to do this. He had to receive our sins by imputation. Somehow or other, the sins of the Lord's people had to be put on Christ. Not physically, of course, but they had to be charged to Christ. They had to be reckoned to Christ. They had to be given to Christ. He had to become liable for them. And how could that possibly be? Because Christ undertook his people's salvation in the same way that Adam was representing the whole human race. When Adam sinned in the garden, the race went down. Imagine, if you will, a chain hanging up from the ceiling, fastened by one link at the top into the hook. And you take an oxyacetylene torch and burn that top link. What happens to the chain? It falls. Because that's where it's fastened. There's only one link holding it. When Adam burned the chain of humanity, all humanity went down. You went down, I went down. You say, well, I wasn't there. Didn't have anything to do with it. We used to play whiplash as a boy. We would line up and get our hands all together, and then we would go down. We had one man was the anchor man, and he would put his feet down, and then all everybody, well, it doesn't make any difference what anybody does back there. You're going. You don't have any, and it will sling you right off. We understand that. That's what happens with Adam sinning. We didn't have to be at the anchor point. We still get thrown off of it. If you get on a merry-go-round and you got somebody that can spin that fast enough, it's hard to hang on. And if somebody flies off, see, they didn't have anything to do with it, but they fly off just the same. And if it goes fast enough, you will fly off. And so it is so. Therefore, Christ had to be made sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God. And that's exactly what he did. He received our sins. And I want you to understand they were not forced upon him. In the covenant of redemption, Christ purposely, willingly took our sins upon himself. Knew exactly what the penalty was and what had to be paid. And he did this. They were reckoned to him. They were charged to him. They were designated as his. And it's the same way when an individual goes to the bank where a man is bankrupt and about to go under. And if that man walks in there and says, I'm going to pay everything that man owes, that bankrupt man walks out free and clear. That Christ knew what the payment was. He knew what it cost. And he said, I willingly do it. Let me show you. Turn with me to Isaiah 48. I want you to see this. In Isaiah 48, and we'll start reading in verse 15. Now this is 700 years before Christ was born. Isaiah 48 and verse 15. I have spoken. Yea, I have called him. I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. Now, note in verse 16. Come ye near unto me and hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldst go. There is an echo out of the council halls of eternity, and the Redeemer was speaking. So we see then that Christ was cursed in our stead. In the book of Galatians, chapter 3, and verse 13. Galatians 3 and verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Jesus Christ purposed to free us from our sins and from the curse and the penalty of it by being made a curse for us. We were to be cursed and were cursed, but he said, I will take that curse upon me, and they shall go free, and I will bear the curse. So he went to the cross. He then and there paid the full penalty and the supreme price that had been charged upon him for the sins of his people. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And Christ submitted to death that he might give us eternal life. He took our sins even from the cross to the grave, and he left them there in the same way he left his grave clothes there, gone forever. No more death can ever touch Christ. He died once, but he's alive forevermore, and our sins are gone forevermore. On Sunday morning, he arose with a triumph over his foes, and he lives forevermore because he has paid our debt, and he went back to the Father's right hand, and his Father welcomed him to the throne with himself. And when John saw the throne of God in the book of Revelation, do you remember what he saw? He saw in the throne of God a lamb as it had been slain. You know what that was? That was Jesus Christ, as he had borne our sins in his own body on the cross. There, still revealing what he had done while he was upon earth. And you know what that means? That means that no believer, no one of God's elect, no child of God, no one that's ever trusted Jesus Christ can ever be condemned. If the devil could build a bulldozer big enough and by some means get it to heaven, that he could bulldoze the throne of God out of heaven, then might one of those that Christ represented on the cross be condemned. That can never happen. Satan hadn't got any bulldozers. Caterpillar won't sell him any. And there isn't anything in all the universe big enough to move God. It's all done by God's power and by his glory. Then the text says by his stripes, we're healed. One time was a mother putting a little girl, 8 or 10 years old, to bed. And this woman's right hand was badly scarred and shriveled. And the little girl, as mother folded the covers over her, said, "Mommy, why is your hand like it is?" And she said, "When you were little, we had an awful fire, and you were in your room. And I rushed to get into the room, and the door handle was so hot, but I had to turn it anyway in order to get in and rescue you. And that's why my hand is like it is." Notice what our text says. Have you ever looked at the wounds of Jesus Christ, by whose stripes — that word is actually wheals, and you know what a bruised wound is like. And what Peter is saying, he had seen Christ on the cross and after the resurrection. He saw the holes in his hands and in his side and in his feet. You remember, Thomas looked at them and he said, when he saw them, he said, "My Lord and my God." Peter's talking about the same thing Thomas saw. These stripes, by those, we were rescued from the fire of hell. Have you ever looked at them? Have you ever just sat down with your Bible and read about those stripes, those things he suffered, and recognized that it was for you that he opened the way to heaven? I have more, but I'm going to close here with one scripture and just a couple of thoughts. In Philippians 1:27, Paul says, "Only let your conversation, only let your life be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the gospel, for the faith of the gospel." How then am I to live? And there's another half of the message that I have not covered, but just let me summarize. See, we should live unto righteousness. How am I then to live if I believe that Jesus Christ bore my sins on the cross? How am I supposed to live? How am I to live if I say I've been healed by his stripes? Well, live in Christ. Live by Christ. Live for Christ. And live unto Christ. Peter said, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. May the Lord bless you.